Well, friends, we're starting a new sermon series in what I would call the most exciting book of the Bible. And I wonder if you, maybe you have a list of the top, you know, most exciting books of the Bible. There's a lot to choose from, 66 books of the Bible, and they're all exciting, right? But we know that there are some books in the Bible that are really exciting. So, for instance, in our house groups, we're thinking about the book of Acts. And this New Testament book of Acts is really exciting, isn't it? The risen Christ, the ascended Lord, he pours out his spirit on the church. So we read the book of Acts and we read spirit-filled action. The people of God are proclaiming Christ crucified and resurrected. And all throughout the book of Acts, we see the action of the word of God growing the church. The people of God are fruitful and they multiply. It's a very exciting book. Or you might think of the Old Testament prophet Jonah, right? Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh, to proclaim in many ways the good news of the gospel, how to escape the wrath of God by the grace of God. And Jonah does what you should never do. Jonah disobeys God's call on his life and he goes the opposite direction. And as a result, you might remember the book, Jonah, in many ways, he experiences the judgment waters. He's thrown into the sea and he's swallowed by this big fish, and it's a very exciting book. But I think the most exciting book is the one that we're studying this evening, the book of Exodus. Of course, we know all 66 books of the Bible are breathed out by God. They're inspired. They're living and they're active, and it's the reason why when you read your Bible, the Word of God does something to you. It recreates spiritual life. It restructures, it reorients the affections of your heart. It brings you into the very presence of God. It's living and active, but the book of Exodus is really exciting. You know, you think about some of the stories that we're going to read in the book of Exodus. There's the baby in the basket. There's the burning bush. There's the 10 plagues. There's the crossing of the Red Sea. There's manna in the wilderness. There's water from the rock. There's the thunder and lightning at Mount Sinai. There's the 10 commandments. There's the golden calf. There's the glory in the tabernacle. You read the book of Exodus, and it kind of feels like a fairy tale. It feels like this fantasy novel, and yet this is true. It really happened. Exodus, in many ways, it bears all the elements of a really good narrative. A narrative that doesn't just pierce your mind, but it captures your heart. You think about the way that Exodus begins. It begins with something really, really good. The promises of God from the book of Genesis. The promise that God made to Abraham, they're coming true. The people are fruitful and they're multiplying and it's really, really good. And then something really, really bad happens. We enter into the tension. We enter into the drama of the story. You might say we enter into the cosmic conflict between good and evil. And holding these really exciting 40 chapters together are three themes that in many ways give structure to the whole book of Genesis. There's redemption in chapters 1 to 15. There's reorientation or restoration in chapters 16 to 23. And then there's relationship in chapters 24 to 40. And those three words, redemption and reorientation and relationship, they give structure to these 40 chapters that we will look at in the coming months. So chapters 1 to 15, it centers on redemption. And it's this section where, you know, most of the Hollywood movies, they tend to focus on this section of chapters 1 to 15. God's people, they're enslaved. They're in bondage to this power called Egypt and Pharaoh. And the wonderful thing about this section is that we're reminded of a truth that you need to hear and that I need to hear. God sees his people. He hears his people. He sees the needs of his people. And this is what God does. He raises up a mediator. He displays his mighty hand. And he raises up a mediator to bring redemption to his people. That's chapters 1 to 15. It centers on redemption. And this redemption leads to chapters 16 to 23. Where you remember that Israel, they're freed, they're liberated, they're redeemed, but oh man, Egypt still lingers in their hearts. They need more than redemption. They need the Lord to reorient, to restructure, to renew, to bring newness to their hearts, to reorient them to the living God. And so here's what God does. This is what he does to his redeemed people, the people saved by grace. He leads them and he provides in the wilderness. He leads them to Mount Sinai and he gives them the law. He reorients the hearts of his people to love the Lord their God and to love their neighbor. The law reorients a redeemed people. And then comes the climax of the book. It's the section that, you know, maybe you find a bit strange, but in chapters 24 to 40, God gives these very detailed instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Right? You know, this is not, you know, we know that the tabernacle is not from IKEA because they're very detailed, very specific instructions. This is how you build the tabernacle, and here's why. Chapters 24 and 40 are all about relationship. God tells the people, build the tabernacle. Why? Because at the heart of a living relationship with the Lord, at the heart of what it means to be part of the people of God, at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, is relationship and communion and fellowship with the living God. And so those three words, redemption, reorientation, and relationship. In many ways, they give good structure to these 40 chapters that we're going to spend our time in the coming months. So here's the main point of the book of Exodus, and we're going to keep coming back to this throughout the sermon series, but here is the main point that it's worth memorizing. But the main point of the book of Exodus is the covenant God reveals himself through redemption, reorientation, and relationship. The covenant God reveals himself through redemption and reorientation and relationship. And this is such a beautiful thing to think about, that all throughout the book of Exodus, in every section, the covenant Lord reveals himself. He tells us who he is. We learn about his attributes. We learn about his nature. We learn about him by way of his works, his wonderful works of redemption, his wonderful attributes and his actions. The covenant God reveals himself. And so this spring term, we're just going to focus on that first section, so chapters 1 to 15 and this theme of redemption. But tonight I want to just give a brief overview of the book of Exodus tonight. And next week we're going to dive into the first chapter in more detail. But I want to just give just a brief overview of these 40 chapters. And to do that, I want to ask a very simple question. Why does your Christian life, why do our Christian lives need the book of Exodus? Well, someone says, duh, it's because it's part of the Bible. It's pretty obvious, right? This is God's word. That's why we need the book of Exodus. Well, yes, of course. But let's think a little bit deeper. Why does your life here in London in 2026, why does your Christian life need the book of Exodus? Let me provide three reasons why. Here's the first reason. Our Christian lives need the book of Exodus because the book of Exodus, it tells us what our greatest problem is in humanity. What humanity's greatest problem is. What is the greatest problem of humanity? And Exodus tells us this. Which is one of the things, friends, if you think about it, in our very polarized, very divided society, this is one of the things that we can all agree on, right? It doesn't matter if you're here this evening and you're convinced of the Christian faith or not. It doesn't matter how you vote. It doesn't matter where you're from in the world. It doesn't matter what you think about certain theological topics. We can all agree on one thing. There's something wrong with the world. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be. But here's where we might disagree. What is the greatest problem? Well, someone says, well, it's progressive politics. That's the greatest problem in the world. Another person says, no, it's conservative politics. Another person says, no, it's the economic issues and economic policies. No, it's immigration. No, it's certain leaders. And then comes Exodus. The living Word of God says that the root problem of all things, the essential problem is a problem of worship. That sin and our exile from the Garden of Eden, sin keeps us from worshiping the living God, and so we are in need of redemption. That's the story of Exodus. You'll notice that right there in chapter 1, verse 8, we're introduced to the enemy of God's people. So chapter 1, verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt. This is the Pharaoh of Egypt. And what do we read? The Pharaoh, the king, did not know Joseph. Here is this powerful man, the Pharaoh, right, this man with authority, the historians tell us that the Egyptian pharaohs would often wear clothing with images of snakes because a snake represented power and authority. And so the enemy of God's people in the book of Exodus, listen, friends, this is a snake-like figure. And that shouldn't surprise you, because you realize that the greatest foe, the greatest enemy of the people of God, is the ancient serpent, the one who slithered around in the Garden of Eden, the one who slithers around in London, the one who slithers around perhaps near your life. I mean, you think about this past week. Satan, the devil, what did he do? I guarantee that he accused you, that he burdened you, that he placed shame and guilt upon you, and he said, you call yourself a Christian? A Christian? I mean, if people saw what you did behind closed doors, if we could hear your thoughts, the devil would say, you would be ashamed. You wouldn't come to church. God doesn't love you. God doesn't tolerate you. He's an accuser. And Pharaoh is a snake-like figure. Friends, in chapter 1 we read, and we're going to think about this more next week, but in chapter 1 we see a very cunning, a very crafty snake-like figure, and his desire is to destroy the people of God. Here in chapter 1 we're told that God's people, they're multiplying. They're fruitful. Which reminds us that the covenant God keeps his promises. Right? In many ways, to understand the book of Exodus, you need to understand the book of Genesis, where God makes this wonderful promise to a guy named Abraham. And he makes this promise and says, you will have a multitude of descendants, a nation. And here in chapter 1 of Exodus, the covenant God keeps his promises. They're fruitful, they multiply, and this is so beautiful to think about, that even when the world changes, the covenant God remains the same. Even when we fail to love God, his covenant promises never fail. Even when world leaders and world powers oppress and attack God's people, the covenant God and his promises, they can never be thwarted. Pharaoh could care less about the covenant God. He has no desire for the living God. He has no taste buds for the living God. And this is just like you and me before redemption. We didn't care about God's covenant promises. We ignored him. We were under the dominion of sin. That's Pharaoh. Notice verse 11. He afflicts Israel with these heavy burdens. The people of God, they're enslaved to a kingdom of darkness ruled by a serpent. And you'll notice how they're oppressed. We're told that Pharaoh, he forces them to build cities for his glory. And so here they are, the people of God. They work, they serve, they labor. And all of those words that are used in this chapter and in the chapters to come, they're the same Hebrew word, work, serve, labor, that can also be translated as worship. So right from chapter 1, get this, friends, right from chapter 1, the biggest problem of Israel, the biggest problem of the people of God, it's a worship problem. Their time, their bodies, their minds, their life, it's all enslaved to Pharaoh, and they need redemption. They need liberation. And you begin to see, as we read the book of Exodus, and as we study it, and as we think about it, this side of the cross, we begin to see that this is a paradigm. This is a picture of the Christian life. That the book begins with Israel in slavery, that they're building cities for a snake. And you go throughout the book of Exodus, and you get to the end, and you realize that redeemed Israel, what are they doing in the end? They're building a tabernacle for the glory of God, for God to dwell with his people. This is the story of redemption. And this is why we need Exodus. I wonder if you've ever realized this, that you can't understand the New Testament without the book of Exodus. You might even say that the book of Exodus, it speaks the language of the New Testament, it speaks the language of the Exodus. So we need to be fluent in the book of Exodus. You think about Jesus' words in John chapter 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Think about what Paul says all throughout the book of Romans. We were once enslaved to sin. Sin and death had dominion over us. Let sin therefore not reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. All throughout the New Testament, we're reminded that we were slaves. We were held captive by sin and by Satan and by death. And the only way for us to be liberated, the only way for us to be redeemed, it's not by your effort. It's not by your religious performance. It's not by the law. It's by the mighty hand of God coming into your life and bringing redemption to you. What does God do in the book of Exodus? The covenant God, he reveals his glory in redemption by raising up a mediator. It's a guy called Moses. And again, we're going to think about Moses in the coming months. But Moses is such an interesting figure. He's a man with, you might say, a dual citizenship, right? He's a Hebrew, but he's raised in the palace. A Hebrew, but raised in the palace. And we find out that here's what Moses does. He has all the privileges of the palace. He enjoys all the benefits of the palace. But what does Moses do? He sets the privilege aside to do what? To identify with his people who are suffering. And you read the book of Exodus and you realize this is a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus. It's pointing us to the Lord Jesus, the only redeemer of God's chosen people. So you might put it like this. The book of Exodus, it helps us understand the person and the work of Christ. And we thought about it this morning, didn't we, in Colossians chapter 1. In Christ, we're delivered from darkness. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And this is such an amazing book, friends. It's so exciting. Exodus is about redemption, but there's a problem. It's a very big problem. Because we see and we read in the book of Exodus that God redeems Israel, and they're walking in the wilderness in chapters 16 and on. They're walking in the wilderness, but you realize something, that they're liberated from Egypt, and yet Egypt is still within their hearts. There's something wrong with their hearts, and so here is the second reason why you and I need the book of Exodus. So we need the book of Exodus because it teaches us about our greatest problem, the need for redemption. But secondly, the reason why we need the book of Exodus is because we need to be reminded that our hearts, our redeemed hearts, need to be reoriented to the living God. Now, some of you know that I was born and raised in New York, specifically a place called Long Island, which is just right outside of New York City. And here's a universal truth. Long Island and New York, we have the best bagels. I don't know if you like bagels, but I love bagels, and New York has the best bagels. In fact, historians and scholars confirm that the manna that fell from heaven, they were New York bagels. Here's the reality, friends. You can take the man out of New York, but you can't take the love and the desire of New York bagels out of the man. And that's a silly way of saying that you and I can experience redemption by grace. We can know the Lord. We can be children of the living God, and yet we can still experience the lingering effects of sin within our hearts. That's why we need the book of Exodus. It's a story about God's grace reorienting the affections of your heart. Just imagine this. Imagine if you were in the Exodus, right? Like, you were living in through this historical event. You were there. You experienced the bondage. You experienced the slavery. You experienced the hardship of Egyptian slavery. And you also experienced the mighty hand of God. So you saw the 10 plagues. You saw and you smelled and you tasted the Passover lamb. You experienced that great act of the Lord parting the Red Sea, and you walked on dry land. You experienced it. You experienced redemption, and you also experienced this: the remaining sin within your heart. Chapter 16 and 17, there you are. You're with the redeemed church, the redeemed people. You just crossed the Red Sea, and yet there you are. Chapter 16 and 17, and what happens? What's going on in your heart? You grumble. You complain. You've left Egypt, and yet you want to go back to Egypt. And the natural question in chapter 16 and 17 is, why would anyone want to go back to slavery? Why do you want to go back? But can I ask us the same question? We who know the Lord Jesus, we who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we who have experienced and come to know the slain lamb, we who have been rescued from the dominion of sin, why do we go back? Why do we sin? Why do we turn back to idolatry? See, you realize that in this middle section, in chapter 16 to 23, Israel, they're walking through the wilderness. They're redeemed. They're liberated. And yet there's something wrong with their hearts. They blame Moses. They grumble against God. Slavery in Egypt is still within their hearts. And my friends, I hope you know this, but the Lord that you and I serve, He's so gracious. Do you remember what He does? You know, in chapter 16 and 17, they're walking in the wilderness. And here's what the Lord does to His wilderness church. He provides them manna from heaven and quail and water from a rock. He provides them with his very presence in the cloud and the pillar of fire. And He does all this, and He leads them to Mount Sinai, where the gracious Lord provides them the law. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, how is that gracious? The law? How is that a form of God's grace? Here's why. Do you remember what God says in chapter 19? Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the gracious God, the Redeemer God, he lavishes his people with these words. Exodus chapter 19. You are my royal priesthood, my treasured possession, my holy nation. You're no longer slaves. You're purchased. You belong. You're loved. This is the word of God is being lavished on the people of God. This is who you are. And because I love you, God says, I'm reorienting the affections of your heart. Here is the law to show you how to live as a redeemed people. I hope you know this, friends, but the purpose of the law, it's not to earn redemption. Right? This is not, you know, take two of the Garden of Eden, and here's the law. Now, hopefully, the people of Israel can obey. Adam failed, but hopefully you can obey. No. The law, it's not meant to earn redemption. It's not meant to merit salvation. But the law, it reorients us back to what it means to be truly human. You realize that the law, it reorients our heart to the truest human who has ever lived. See, the Bible summarizes the law in as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means to be truly human, to truly flourish. You love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And friend, do you know this? That the only person who has ever fulfilled the law, the only person who has ever embodied what it means to be truly human, love the Lord, love your neighbor, it's not Abraham, it's not David, it's not Moses, but it's the person who is foreshadowed in Moses, the greater Moses, the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus, his whole life, it didn't have to be reoriented, because it was always oriented on loving the Lord, loving the Father with all his soul, mind, and strength, and loving his neighbor as himself. So much so that the Lord Jesus, he fulfills the law of love, and here's what he does. He goes to the cross. He keeps the covenant promises. He loves his neighbor, and he becomes the Passover lamb who takes away your sins. Here's why this is such good news for us. Exodus never tells you and I to put your eyes on the law. And perhaps some of us are hyper-focused on the law, which makes you hyper-focused on other people who don't keep the law as good as you do. And maybe you're so hyper-focused that you look around and you see everyone, okay, that person's not keeping the law as good as me, that person's not keeping the law as good as me. But friend, the purpose of the law is to reorient your heart and your affections upon the Lord Jesus, that when you see Christ hanging on the cross as a substitute, bearing your sin, bearing your life of law-breaking as our Passover lamb, when you see the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross, cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. When you see him dying for you in your place, the one who fulfilled the law and yet took the curse for you, when you see Christ, that grace reorients, restructures, renews the very affections of your heart. You might even say that grace compels you to sing what the psalmist sings, oh, how I love your law. Redeemed people, those who know grace, those who love grace, we love the law. We want our hearts to be reoriented to the law. And the way for us to do that is to look at the one who fulfilled the law in our place the one who is truly human, the Lord Jesus. Exodus is all about redemption. That's why we need it. Exodus is all about reorientation. That's why we need it. And lastly, why do we need Exodus? Why does your Christian life need Exodus? Because this is a book that's all about relationship. I've been reading a book called The Shepherd's Life. It's about a farmer, and in many ways it's a memoir about a farmer in the Lake District. So the guy's name is James Rebanks, and he's lived in the Lake District, and his family has lived in the Lake District for hundreds of years. And he's just writing a book about, you know, what is the farming life and what is the life of a shepherd in the Lake District. And he uses this this word that I've never heard of before. I think it's a regional word that they use in the Lake District, but it's the word hefted. I wonder if you've ever heard that word, but essentially what it means is that a sheep can wander around the beautiful fells of the Lake District, right? They can go past the fence, they can wander around the beautiful fells of the Lake District, and yet the sheep always comes home. They're hefted. They know where they belong. They know where home is. They wander, and yet they always come home. And my friends, the book of Exodus shows us what we're hefted to. Where do you belong? Where's your truest home? What are you hefted to? The book of Exodus, and really the whole Bible, says the same exact thing, that you and I belong. This is what you were created for. You and I were created, we're hefted to the very presence of God. We were created for God's presence. And that's the reason why maybe you moved to London and it's not fulfilling you. You thought that living in London would fulfill you, and it's not satisfying you. It's the reason why that maybe you're in a relationship and you thought that the relationship was going to satisfy you ultimately and fulfill you, and yet it's not. It's the reason why maybe you're in a season of life, things are going well. Everything on paper is going well, and yet you still find yourself, you're restless. You're not satisfied. Here's the reason why. You were not hefted for this world. You and I were made to be satisfied in the very presence of God. You might say that our ancestral DNA, it goes back all the way to Adam. Adam and Eve, they were created to be in the very presence of God. And yet because of their sin, we've been exiled. And yet here in chapters 25 to 40, God gives Moses these very detailed, very specific instructions. This is how you're to build the tabernacle. Why? Because God is going to dwell with his people. It's all about relationship. The last section is all about God dwelling with his people. God redeems. God reorients his people because he wants to be in a relationship with us. Our truest home is hefted to the heavenly mountain where we commune with the living God. That's why my heart and your heart needs the book of Exodus. John, in the gospel writer, he says that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, he became flesh and he tabernacled among us. He tabernacled among us and we have seen his glory, the hope of the Christian life. The purpose of the Christian life is to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friend, the only way to understand the redemption of the Lord Jesus, the reorienting grace of the Spirit of God, the relationship provided through the greater mediator, the only way to understand redemption, reorientation, and relationship is going through the most exciting book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. So let me ask you as we finish, why does your Christian life here in London in 2026, why does your life need the book of Exodus? Because our greatest need is to know and to experience the covenant God who makes himself known through redemption, through reorientation, and through relationship. And friends, it is my prayer that we would know this covenant Lord and our covenant God through the pages of this book. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful that you are the God who reveals yourself. You're the God who has come down. You're the God who has condescended. You are the God who has made yourself known. And we pray that as we go through these chapters, these very exciting 40 chapters in the book of Exodus, that you would renew our hearts, that you would help us, O Lord, to understand redemption, to understand your law, to understand the desire and the very purpose for why we exist, to be in a relationship with you. So help us by your Spirit to see who you are, our covenant Lord, through the pages of the book of Exodus. And all of this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.